We're going to be talking once again from the book of Hebrews about our need for endurance, our need for good spiritual exercise and not growing weary of the journey of faith. My goodness, we need the word to speak to us at all times about how close we can come sometimes to just losing the heart to continue. We will look for the second time, we're going to renew the metaphor that we began to look at in Hebrews chapter 12, this metaphor of a race. How helpful it is to think about our walk with the Lord in terms of a race that requires endurance, that requires us to not give up, not grow weary, to overcome the temptation to quit. Because if you've ever run, you know that there is all sorts of ways that you're not just battling your physical endurance, battling your mental endurance. And we find ourselves at a beautiful time in the season of our church for the perfect picture of this that we are all kind of, some of us partaking in and some of us just being witness to. But every year, right around this time, it's happening right now, we partner with the 52-4 ministry. How many of you are familiar with this? We've got some racers, I'm sure, in the house that I've seen. Congratulations to the racers. You are now 2 half marathons out of 4 complete. So you're at your halfway point. Done an amazing job. It's one of my favorite ministries we partner with because it gives us this beautiful living parable of the picture of the race of endurance. It also is a beautiful way that we can come together to encourage another portion of the body believers all the way in India to keep running their race. And yesterday, as I was preparing a sermon in Hebrews chapter 12 about not giving up and continuing to run the race and what that looks like, I received this photo, and I want to share it with you now. Do we have the photo? So this is a photo. This is Dottie, who leads the 52-4 ministry, amazing runner. And you see behind her, these are actually the people that were the last ones to finish yesterday's half marathon. And in the middle, you can see they're coming around one particular runner that I want to highlight. He's actually one of the elders of our church. His name is Tom Velasco. What a, hey. What an example of someone who is willing to run/walk a race of endurance. I highlight Tom specifically because in one sense, he's a worthy cloud of witness. Remember in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we said, consider the cloud of witness. Those who have gone before us in faith, they made it, you can make it. And I love Tom's example of running because if he can walk 13 miles, you can walk 13 miles. So next year, you all have to do it. I also love Tom's example because he's never ran or walked a half marathon. Oh, is he back? What? He came for his applause. Tom, we're talking about you. What are the odds? He accidentally forgot his Bible. Oh, that was coy. He accidentally forgot his Bible so that we could all give him a round of applause. We love you, brother. He's pushing himself to the limit. The fact that he's walking at all today is amazing. So great job, Tom. What I love about Tom's story is that we're living in the upside down kingdom. I am so encouraged at his time that he marked. He actually, I think he set the record of all of the 52-4 marathons we've ever partnered with, half marathons. I don't know if anyone's finished slower than Tom. Took him over 7 hours to do this. And what the reason I'm so encouraged, because one of the hardest parts about setting out to finish a race is when the physical body starts to wear down, the mental voice inside of your head takes full advantage to creep in and tell you to stop and tell you to look for all of the little temptations as to why you could be justified in quitting or how you could quit with honor. Tom admitted to me yesterday that he had a vision of an Uber driver coming to pick him up about halfway through. And the reason I'm so inspired by Tom is because for most of the runners and the walkers, they have to endure that mental temptation for about 2 to 4 hours max. Our brother Tom went for 7 hours listening to that temptation inside of his mind saying, you don't have to do this. No one will judge you. You've got every reason to quit. It's too painful. It's too hard. And for 7+ hours, he endured the race set before him. And the reason it's worth bringing up is because it is, in fact, a metaphor for spirituality. You are running a race that God has set before you. And the hardest part of your race is the temptation to throw in the towel. This is, in fact, we're finally coming to some of the great motivation as to why the letter to the Hebrews was written. These are tired and exhausted believers. We'll get another picture of it today. And the reason that we should be encouraged is because we see an example as to the reward that waits for people who don't quit. The reward that is on the other side of someone who, in spite of the temptation and the doubt and all of the physical exhaustion, keeps going. We all need to be encouraged because we're all going through it. Now, some of you have done physical training and you know what it's like to hear the alarm at the 4 a.m., 5 a.m. gym call and say, I don't know if I can do it another morning. Some of you have pushed yourself to your physical limit and figured out ways to break through, and some of you have failed altogether. Most of us have at one point or the other. But then there's all sorts of ways that right now in your lives, you have a voice in your head questioning whether or not you can continue in the things that God has put before you. Now, one of the biggest trials of your life will be relationships with people. And how many of us have come to church with something or someone in the back of our mind and we're thinking, what do I do with this person? Well, they might be sitting across the sanctuary right now. You're like, at least we have a separation of a middle row, but I hope we don't see each other after church. Some of you are going through that season of parenting where that little ball of joy has turned into the season of terror. And whatever season that is for you, it's like, you've got to figure out how to not give up and how to continue the call to disciple that child and put them in the way that they should go. I see husbands and wives sitting next to each other. And church is not always meeting you in the perfect moment on Sunday morning to come and say, I can't wait to hold hands and whistle on the way to church. Church is one of the ways that your marriage gets exposed is, man, we are imperfect, and should we even go to church at all right now? You are all in an endurance game. And the book of Hebrews is given to us to say there is a way to keep going. And today we're going to look at that for the second time. And the hope is that all of us will have at least the word coming alongside us to say, be encouraged, you're not alone, and there's a way forward. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We've got really just a short passage of scripture starting in verse 12. And I think we can break this down very clearly into three practical ways the word this morning can take anyone who's feeling weary, exhausted. You look up and you say, God, where are you? You look around and you say, God, people, why are you? And you can continue in this framework. One, there is a way to endure. Always. There is a way to endure. None of us have come to our following of Jesus, our faith in God, our understanding of how he's molding and shaping our lives. None of us are ever at a real brick wall. There's a way forward. The second part of what the author is going to give us is there's actually a work forward. The reason that we're called to be encouraged and endure, it's not because salvation is necessarily at stake. Your name is written in the book of heaven. But there is good things that God has planned for you and the church that we are that requires us to endure. You cannot do the work set before you, the good work that God has prepared beforehand, if you're too exhausted to even trust him. And then, as often is the case in the book of Hebrews, there is a warning forward. There is, I hope, something that we can elevate in the view of all of this, that even if you're going through it, or you're feeling exhausted, or you're just in a season where you're trying to learn, the Bible is always very clear that the teachings are for a reason. There is a very big danger to not following Jesus with all of your life. And so when this summer, we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, it was all these stories of the cloud of witness. If these people have persevered in faith, so can you. Well, today we're going to look at an Old Testament story that will be elevated as kind of a reverse witness. Look what happened to the person who didn't persevere in the faith. So we have the way of endurance, the work of endurance, and the warning. Starting in verse 12, we'll look at the way. Read with me. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. He says, that what is lame. Careful, because where there's injury, where there's wounds, where there's spiritual burdens and spiritual hurt, it's going to go in one of two directions. It's going to go towards healing and endurance and continuing, or every wound and every injury can get worse. So he says, the way forward, verse 12, is to strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Now, the hands hanging down and the feeble knees, that's a picture of an absolutely exhausted runner. You know, you just get that picture. It's slouched shoulders. It's hands low. It's knees that are not firm and ready to run. And I appreciate the picture, because what this almost is, and we're going to use a sports analogy, I mean, take it even a little farther than what you might find in first century running, this is almost like a halftime speech. And once again, it works well for the 52-4 ministry. They've done two of four races, and it's like, hey, runners, you're at the halfway point. Some of you feel exhausted. You're wondering what you signed up for. It's a lot harder than you thought it was. Should you go back next week and actually run? Halftime. And it's a halftime speech because remember last week, the author was pointing out all of the ways that they were being trained and disciplined. And it was a really hard talking to. God disciplines those he loves. And like all good moments of discipline, now the word comes and gives an encouragement. It's giving a almost a motivational speech. And I'll say this. Last week, if you were here and you read the scripture, it's very clearly playing on the father-son metaphor. Sometimes a father has to discipline his son to train him and build him up. And sometimes that discipline doesn't feel great in the moment, but it will produce in him something for his profit. That's all of last week's sermon. And as I shared, I couldn't help but relate to my own fathering. Sometimes I have to do that for my children. Parents, sometimes you have to do that for your children. It's because you love them. And there's something we all must remember when we discipline our children. When we sit them down in their rooms, when we give them a good talking to, we must always encourage them. We must always give them a moment where we say, listen, this discipline is for your good. And then there's a moment where we say, now go forth and do well. Go forth, be encouraged to be a better listener and a better sharer, a person of discipline, a better student for your teachers. Whatever you're sharing in the moment of chastening, it has to end with a moment of saying, and you can do this. That's what the word is doing. The word is saying, stand up straight, church. Don't just hear the moment of discipline, but also hear the moment where discipline turns into direction. And I will use this as a moment for the church. This is, just read it again. He's just strengthen your hands. He's like saying, stop slouching. Stop running this race as though you're about to sit down and quit. Straighten up your legs, get back in the game. And there is a decision that some of us have to make to be determined to follow Jesus. This is that moment. The way forward is a renewed determination in your faith. This is all rooted in your faith to believe that God is good, that your circumstances do not change the fact that God has good plans for your life, and that God will allow you to prevail in anything he calls you to. This is not a church where week by week we are going to hear motivational speeches or sermons, or I'm not going to just look through the Bible to find the moments where all of us can get a good pep talk every week and go out and do our best to just have wind in our sails. We go through the Bible and we talk about the Bible as it unfolds, and we just so happen to find ourselves in a moment, I think very timely, where the Bible is saying, sit up straight, church. There's a lot of chatter in our day and age in the world that God has placed us in about the failure of church. There are a lot of people who feel the questioning, did God really say this in the Bible? What do we do with all the pain and the hurt of things that have happened in our lives? And those are all reasonable things to allow God to shape your heart for. But what we can't do is look around the state of our world and the state of the church and the state of your family and the difficulties that cause you to sometimes feel a lack of endurance and think, well, this is it. And all of a sudden we become these mopey, downtrodden, I wonder if God's ever gonna show up. I wonder if we'll ever see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I wonder if we'll actually see in our time the fruit of the Spirit proclaimed in the lives of the believers. Stop doubting the goodness of God. The way forward is to have a renewed faith that God is on his throne, that you are his child, that he's called you to good works to walk in. They'll be hard, but they'll be good. And that there is joy on the other side, and he has given you everything for life and godliness by the power of his Spirit and the washing of the word for us to be more than conquerors in Christ. So we can't come to church and feel downtrodden and then leave and hear all of the criticisms against the church age we live in and say, yeah, you know, I'm this close to throwing in the towel myself. I'll give God one more Sunday, and you know, I'm not really much of a Bible person, and I've kind of given up on prayer, and I don't really know if I even believe this stuff myself anymore. The way forward is to have a renewed faith that God is good. And sometimes the church has to have a shot in the arm by the Holy Spirit to say, we are people of hope. We are people of joy. We are people who encourage. We are people who represent light and not darkness and goodness of God and not the pessimism of our age. Amen? So the way forward is a determination to straighten up and be the people of God that represent the hope of the world. And I want to point out before we move to the work that God has for us, one way that we need a revival in what that looks like. I love that he says, make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated. Now, oftentimes we read the Bible and we think, okay, what is lame in my life? Good reading, initially. Allow the Bible to cut you like a sword. That's what it does. Hebrews gave us that picture. But we also fall short of what God is calling us to be if we just leave it as an individual, I receive this to work out my own salvation for my own life, and I'm gonna go home and make a personal inventory of what is lame in my life. What this is actually doing is it's writing to a body of believers, and it's supposed to be read corporately or preached corporately like we're doing now, and it's for the believers to receive as a community a word for them to work out together, which means this message for those of you who are like, you know, my faith has never been stronger. My marriage is strong. My parenting is amazing. My business is thriving. Everything's going well. My scripture memorization is going really well. I'm praying without ceasing. For those of you who feel that way about your walk with the Lord, come start serving at the church. We need more of you. But your response can't be, feel bad for those people who are really the lame of our church. I feel bad for those who have so much doubt, they have so much undisciplined areas of their life, they don't know the first thing about theology, they don't know the first thing about how to walk with Jesus. My goodness, they're the problem. The answer is, look around. And when we are living in a community in such a way where we see the areas of our life where some people are discouraged, where some people are weak, the design of God is for the community to care for the weak and build up. And here's the beautiful metaphor now applied to the Christian race that is very different than, let's say, the American race. The American race is pick yourself up by your bootstraps, do great in the American dream, and you are gonna have a really nice bank account and a really nice house. That is a dream worth pursuing for those of you who God gives the grace to have those things. But the Christian pursuit of the race with endurance is together. The Christian pursuit is that it is not who finishes the race first. That is not how we measure the end of the race. The goal of the Christian race before us is to finish together. And that is why when I received that photo yesterday, I was so inspired. It is a picture of the teaching now, not just the metaphor, but the teaching is, hey, believers, early church, you're feeling discouraged. Strong, help the weak. Those of you who are encouraged, encourage the discouraged. They waited for Tom at the finish line. Along the way, they offered him water. Some people purposely walked very slowly so they could walk with him. That is a picture of the race run before us together. And before we get into the work of endurance, I will say that there's an amazing fruit of what we do every Sunday morning to corporately praise God, to corporately proclaim the gospel, receive the teaching of the word, and be unified by that passage of scripture is why we gather and why I believe it's such an important thing to not neglect. But we cannot fully encourage one another, lift each other up, make the crooked path straight for one another, be examples to one another, unless we're in community together. And that is why it is at least one of our desires as a church to really know each other in an intimate way. So if you're not part of a community, we have a design for some way to help you get into one. If you're part of a Christian community apart from that, that's fine too. But to practice the one another's is to encourage each other in the race, and we need each other in more than we can meet and greet on a Sunday. Does that make sense? Praise God. So now we come to the next verse. It says that we are to, in verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We're now coming to the reason it is so important to not grow weary to the point of exhaustion and giving up. Because there is a work for the church and the believer to be a part of. And he gives us two very clear mandates for those of us who are ready to get back in the game, to get your shoulders strong, get your legs straight underneath you and start running again. He says, when you're ready to run again, there's a work set before you. And it's surprising, isn't it? He doesn't say, keep running the race so that you can stand on a corner and evangelize to the lost and dying world their need for the gospel. Now, that could be one of the good works before you. He doesn't say, get back in the game so we can send you as a missionary to spread the gospel to the end of the earth and make disciples. We know that is a calling and that's a duty. But as far as a unified race that we're all a part of, that every single one of us need endurance for, he says there are two things. And they align perfectly what Jesus says are the commandments for your life. He says, pursue peace and pursue holiness. There is a work to be done, not to be saved, but after you're saved, that you're going to need endurance by the Holy Spirit and the power of the word for the rest of your life to continue in. And he says plainly, it is to pursue peace with all people and holiness. Apart from that, no one will get to see God, like we just sang, open the eyes of my heart. So we'll look at those two things. I hope that the word can go out in a way that will encourage each one of you to consider these things in your life. And if these are things that you're not in pursuit of, as it says, then we go back to the first thing. Pray for a renewed strength and faith in God to pursue what he's calling you to pursue. I want to start with holiness. So much of what we've read about the book of Hebrews is an answer to God calling us to be separate and holy. The picture of God's holiness and the pursuit of him is a picture of how we are becoming more like him. We are called to know God and imitate God in such a way that we become people who know his mind and know his character and know how he calls us to live that will make us look very different from the rest of the world. God's people in the pursuit of holiness are in a pursuit of looking different than the default factory settings of the world. And I like how one commentator puts the picture of holiness. Holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God, according as we find his mind described in scripture. It is the habit or the pursuit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, and measuring everything in the world by the standard of his word. You have a work to do, church. You are called to pursue the character and the heart and the mind of God as revealed through the word, as goes out through the preaching of his word, and to pursue it in such a way that you begin to live a life that represents the image of God on earth. To know God and His Word, and in doing that, you will become very different than the world that we live in. I can't think of a better way for holiness of God to be displayed in a holy people separate from the world than in the pursuit of peace. So now we look at the pursuit of peace. We live in some of the greatest unrest I think our country has ever gone through. I fall short of saying ever, because we've gone through the terror of a civil war. But we are in a cold civil war. We have a lack of peacemaking across political aisles and church aisles and neighborhood aisles. And we have an online world that is built for attacks against peaceful relationships. It shocks me that after the 10 plus year of social media, that we're all still engaging in the warfare of anti-peace. And yet, God's people are called to be holy by being different. And what does that look like? It looks like peacemakers going into a world of division and chaos and warfare and showing a different way and being willing to offer forgiveness and grace and pursue people that you're at odds with and to represent God's heart and God's mind for people that are afar off by giving them an extension of peace. Of course, the qualifier in Romans chapter 12, live at peace with all men as much as depends on you. There's certainly a hard-heartedness, and there's people in your life that in your best attempts and your best prayers, you are not in a season of peace with, so don't be condemned. But do know that in the pursuit of God's heart and His mind and His character, we are in the pursuit of people because that is the gospel. The gospel is that God has pursued you to make peace with you. The gospel is God so loved the world that He sent His Son to a people that were afar off, that had turned their back on God, that were not living in accordance with God's heart and mind. And because He loved us, He made a way for us to be reconciled to Him through the cross of Christ, paying the penalty for our sins and giving us now peace with God. That's the gospel. And so in the race of endurance, we are called to know the peace of God so abundantly through our pursuit of Him and our receiving of His grace that we can now represent peace with one another. And let it start in the household of God. How many people within the church don't go to church because of people in the church? May we be a church that is in the pursuit of peace, extending grace, knowing the forgiveness of God so that we can give it to one another. Billy Graham says, the world doesn't give peace, for it doesn't have any peace to give. It fights for peace, it negotiates for peace, it measures for peace, or maneuvers for peace, but there is no ultimate peace in the world. But Jesus gives peace to those who trust in Him. Jesus can make you holy and set apart in the way that you pursue peace. Matthew chapter 5 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And now, in ways that the preacher's list could cover but not exhaust, the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, will speak to some of your hearts and some of your minds for someone you can pray for, someone you can reach out to, someone that you can say sorry to, some neighbor or some coworker, or some way for your message right now to be tested, your endurance to be tested by saying, pursue the holiness of God by pursuing peace with all people. There is a work to be done, and that is why it's so desperately needed that we remain in the faith that God is good and His grace is sufficient for all that He calls us to do. John Stott says, holiness is not a condition into which we drift. We have to pursue it, to fight for it, and to maintain it. Even in a world that consistently is pulling us in the opposite direction, pursue the holiness of God, and you will pursue peace with all people. So there's a way, and there's a work. And now we come to the book of Hebrews, and its gracious offerings in all of the teaching gives us a warning. Sermons are very minimal in their impact. I think it's really good oftentimes in life when we have a reason to listen up. And the reason today will be the warning of not enduring, the warning of not pursuing peace with people or not having the holiness of God as a pursuit of your life. It says in verse 15, look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up and cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. The message of work has to be rooted in the message of the gospel. There is not a condemnation of your lack of holiness. God is sanctifying us in his perfect timing. None of us are perfect. And there is not a condemnation for the broken relationships that God wants to give us endurance to pursue peace with. Because the very next thing is a warning that is rooted in the grace of God. Careful lest any one of you fall short of God's grace. And there's a number of different ways that we can receive that or try to understand what that means. The whole of the book of Hebrews is a message about the grace of God. There is a sacrificial system in the law and the work of the temples, or the work of the temple and the sacrificial system that some of these Christians are being tempted to go back to. They're being tempted to neglect the beautiful grace, undeserved favor, the salvation that they have because God has given them grace, not of works. They're now tempted in their lack of endurance to say, can we just take work? Can we just go with the works route? Can we just go to the temple? Can we offer an animal? Can we just do everything according to the ritual? He says, careful, don't go back to that, lest you fall short of this incredible grace of God to give you the endurance to continue. There is no endurance in legalism. There is no renewed strength to follow Jesus with your life when you get weary and your answer is to get working, to get religion, to get, if only I could just, maybe I'll go home and study the Bible for 2 hours and I'm gonna pray through the night and that will get me right with God. Careful lest you fall short of the grace, because it is grace that saves you and it is grace that will lead you home. The answer is not to go back to you saving yourself. What a horrible cycle of condemnation when you set out to read the Bible all night long and pray all night long and you make it 10 minutes and you fall asleep and you feel worse than you did before. Works will not save you, and works will not renew you in the faith. Works will not give you a clearer picture of God's plan for your life. They will cause extra burden, and it will turn into bitterness for the whole system. Careful lest you fall short of the grace. Falling short of the grace could also mean we're running this race and it's hard and we don't always see the way that God is gonna give us a breakthrough. And all of us, I hope, who have been following Jesus long enough have these stories where we say, it was so hard, our marriage was on the brink, our kids were challenging, the job in whatever category, and then you get to tell the beautiful testimony of God when you say, but by the grace of God, we prevailed. And you have these moments where you look back and you see that God had the perfect timing to show you his grace. As you struggle to follow the Lord, don't fall short of that moment. Don't fall short of the moment where God is just gonna pour grace on all of those challenging circumstances and categories that feel so exhausting right now. You're so close to the next wave of breakthrough where you get to say in a testimony to the glory of God, and then by the grace of God, we prevailed. Don't fall short of the grace. And there's another standard by which we could look at this phrase, fall short of the grace of God. And I think it might be the one that is most helpful for what we're reading. Remember in Romans chapter 3, where Paul says, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all have sinned. And what he's doing, he's saying, God has this standard of glory, of perfection, of beauty, of awe, and none of us are meeting it. There is a glory of God that all of us fall short of. And in that sense, he's saying that God's glory is the standard for how we should measure ourselves and our good works. We're gonna need salvation because none of us are going close to his glory. Well, in the same way, this phrase could be similar for grace. There is the standard of God's grace. Don't fall short of that in your pursuit of peace with people. Don't fall short of the grace of God in the way that we're trusting that he has something good that can cover every situation that seems so difficult and hard. If God has grace for your enemy, don't fall short of God's grace. If God has grace for your spouse, don't fall short of the grace of God in the way that you need his grace to be extended through you to them. The grace of God is the answer to all of our weariness and our slumped shoulders and our challenges of faith. There's grace for that, but we can't fall short of it. Lest, and here's the warning. He says, lest there is a root of bitterness springing up that causes trouble. Apart from the grace of God, we can look at all of our circumstances and tensions with people and challenges with church, and it can just turn into a giant callus of the heart. The picture is like a root that has gone so deep and close to a well that it begins to poison the fresh well water, and anyone who drinks of it is now getting a taste of that bitter root. And he's saying, don't let anyone who's got that root of bitterness in their heart, don't let them defile everybody else. Let us make sure that we're encouraging one another. Let us make sure that anyone who's weary and fatigued is lifted up, lest that heart grow hard and we begin to question God. God, why is this happening? God, where are you in this circumstances? God, why did you partner me with these people? And that grows up into a root of absolute hard-heartedness towards God and his people, and all of a sudden, you defile many. And haven't we seen it? We have seen in our church age, not like others, where people grow so hearted to God that instead of proclaiming his goodness, they're proclaiming their bitterness. And they become reverse evangelists, and we see so many people pulled away by the bitterness of other people's struggle with what God is doing in their life. Don't be that person, and don't let that happen to your heart by not falling short of the grace. God is good. His grace will prevail. He's got undeserved favor for all of the things that we're struggling with in our church age and our little church on the corner right here, in your families, in your marriages, in your parenting, in your business, in your job, in your school. There is grace. God will get you through. Trust him and don't grow bitter. And the warning doesn't stop, because we'll end with this. It's a final picture of what happens when we fall short of the grace of God. Verse 16, lest there be a fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. The man was living in great regret. He wept for the decision that he made to exchange his birthright for a bowl of soup. And this is our Hebrews 12 antithesis to Hebrews 11. This is not the hall of faith. This is the lack of faith. When Esau and Jacob, twins in the room, struggling in the womb, Esau firstborn, Jacob second, Esau had a double portion of the inheritance by the standard of the culture. And he's so famished. He's out all day. He has run the race of hunting and being out in the wilderness, killing and skinning animals and all the hard work. And he comes back to the home base and he's so exhausted that all he can think about is that moment of exhaustion being satisfied. And in that moment, he smells the most delicious soup that his brother ever made. And he exchanges the inheritance that he was due for a momentary satisfactory soup. And this is a picture that is given now to all of us who believe in your season of exhaustion. In that moment of temptation, you're running your race and you're at hour seven and you'll do anything to quit. And something is presented for you that would exchange the plan of God for a momentary pleasure. For a momentary break in following God, and the warning is, lest you fall short of God's grace to continue, you exchange the truth for a lie, faith for a failure, his amazing inheritance for a momentary pleasure of sin. And the warning of Jesus comes to all of us for what we have to do to follow Jesus. Very hard. You follow Jesus in spite of a hardening culture. You follow Jesus in spite of difficult circumstances. You're rejecting the ways of this world in pursuit of holiness, and you have a decision to make. Will you keep going? Jesus says, what profit is it for a man to gain the whole world, to be popular, to have riches, to have wealth, to have success in the eyes of this world? You could have it all, and yet to lose your soul, to lose your marriage, to lose your children, to lose your witness, to lose your neighbor, to lose the community of believers that God has placed you in. Be warned of the root of bitterness. It's like exchanging the inheritance for a bowl of soup. So may your warning be amplified by the Holy Spirit. Some of you probably have some house cleaning to do to get all of the smells of soup and the temptations of momentary satisfaction out of your life. Some of you need to make your path straight. Some of you need to be an encouragement to others. But I'll end with the reminder of the three paths forward that we read about today. There is a way forward. Straighten your shoulders. Trust in God. He's good and he's on the throne. The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. You are more than conquerors in Christ. Believe there's a way forward and pursue holiness and peace with people with everything that you have. And in doing so, know that those whispers, our seven whispers, just give up, just quit, just stop coming to church, stop reading your Bible, stop praying. They're nothing more than the scent of soup. Don't exchange the truth of God for a lie.